Good morning. My name is Stefano. I'm part of the admin team here, and please do not worry, I will not be preaching today. But I have the privilege to introduce our guest speaker who will be preaching today, Avi Snyder. He is a New Yorker, so bear with his accent. He is currently living in Budapest. He is the European Director for the organization Choose for Jesus. My wife and I have met him about 10 years ago when he was preaching at IBC in Brussels. And I think for many of you have seen him before. He was here about 3 years ago, preaching also on a Sunday. So it was a good coincidence that he had a board meeting in Berlin and took the train yesterday night to be here with us today. So Avi, please, welcome.
No. Don't applaud. I might be a terrible person. Can I move this down here? Would that be all right? Yeah. Well, shalom. Not bad. It's good to be back. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you today. My name is Avi Snyder. I'm with a ministry called Jews for Jesus. How many of you were here when I was here a few years ago? Any of you? Oh, good. Am I any taller? No, I'm just older, right? It's a joy to be back with you. Later on, I'll give you an update about these very exciting times for the ministry of Jews for Jesus, because all of us desperately covet your prayers, and the Lord hears your prayers, and the Lord answers. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the work of Jews for Jesus, sometimes people ask me, they say, how long has Jews for Jesus been around? And I like to say about 2,000 years. People forget that all of the first followers of Jesus were us Jews. People forget that all of the first missionaries were us Jews. And that's who and what we Jews for Jesus are. We are missionaries. And we have one overriding passion, and that is to bring the gospel to our Jewish people and to anybody else who will listen to us. As I said, I'll give you an update about the work. I want you to care about the salvation of my Jewish people. I want you to pray for the salvation of my Jewish people. I want you to stand with us in that cause. I know that many of you already do, but I want to explain biblically why it's important for you personally. But let me tell you a story first. Years ago, I was a younger man. I think I was about, 31, something like that. I still lived in the States then. And I was meeting with a young Orthodox Jewish man named Mordechai. We were about the same age. My reason for meeting with Mordechai was to introduce him to Yeshua, to Jesus, the Messiah. His reason for meeting with me was to bring me back into the fold of rabbinic Judaism. So we were both on a missionary journey. Now, even though we were both in our early 30s, at one point Mordechai groaned with the weariness of a 90-year-old. And he said, Avi, it's such a tragedy. You're like a young man who went on a journey searching for a treasure, but instead of looking in our own backyard, you went digging in the backyard of the goyim of the Gentiles. Come back, Avi. You're one of the chosen. Come back. Now it was my turn. So I said, Mordechai. I said, you're right, Mordechai, we're chosen. Why are we chosen, Mordechai? Suddenly Mordechai got very impatient. He said, who knows why we're chosen? That's not our business. You're just chosen now. Come back. I said, Mordechai, I know why we're chosen. Scripture makes it clear that we Jews were chosen for only one reason, to be an evangelistic light to the nations. You could say that God chose us Jews because he loves the Gentiles so much and wants to see them saved. And I want to show you how this theme of the call of the Jewish people to be an evangelistic light, I want to show you how this runs through our entire history. And I hope that this will provoke you. You see, we're talking about something larger than bringing the gospel to my people. We're talking, ultimately, about standing shoulder to shoulder to bring the gospel to the world. Let me take you to a moment in the history of my people. Oh, I better put my glasses on. I want to take you to a moment, a seminal moment in our history. God had just brought us out of Egypt. He's gathered us at Mount Sinai. He's about to give us the law. But before he gives us the law, he gives us our calling. Listen to what he says. We're going to look at a few verses, so just try to follow along with me today. But in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6, this is what we read. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what the Lord did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In this one passage, God tells us what our call is. He tells us why he's chosen us. But you have to understand the key phrase, a kingdom of priests. Now, what did the priests do in the ancient world? Essentially, they did two things. They interceded for people before God, and they instructed people about God. Now, follow me. If the whole nation is supposed to be a kingdom of priests, if the whole nation is supposed to be a nation of intercessors and instructors, then who are we supposed to be instructing and for whom are we supposed to be interceding? Who's left? The rest of the world. The call for us to be a kingdom of priests was a missionary mandate. And I want to show you how this mandate traces through our history. You can find it in the very, very beginning. You can find it in God's call of the patriarch Abraham. Listen to what God says to Abraham when he calls him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. God says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what's the blessing to the whole earth, to all the families of the earth? Paul explains. He says in Romans chapter 3 that through the Jewish people, God would bring forth, God brought forth what he calls the oracles of God, the written word. And in Romans 9, he explains that through the Jewish people, God brought forth the incarnate word, the word made flesh, the Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. So through a particular people, God brings forth the written word and the inscribed word. For whom? Just for us? No, for the whole world. So when God called Abraham, even in the foundational call of our people, God had worldwide witness on his mind. Now, jump ahead with me. About 400 years, God is about to bring us out of Egypt. We're still enslaved. And he has a very interesting conversation with Pharaoh through Moses. And God says to Pharaoh through Moses, I'll read Exodus chapter 9, parts of verses 14 and 16. This is what God says to Pharaoh through Moses. He says, at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. In verse 16, he says, indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. When God brought us out of Egypt, he brought us out of Egypt because he's faithful to his promises to deliver us. He brought us out of Egypt because of his love. But he also brought us out of Egypt because he was thinking of you. He was thinking of Pharaoh. He was thinking of the Egyptians. He wanted his name declared. He wanted people to understand that he alone is the one true and living God. Did he succeed in both of those purposes in the Exodus event? Yes, he did, because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, we read that we did not depart from Egypt alone. The text tells us that when we left Egypt, a mixed multitude came with us. And these people had just buried their firstborn. But they'd lived through the judgment upon the false gods and upon the land. They'd suffered, and they understood that our God is the one true and living God, and they came with us. And to this very day, wherever the Exodus story is known and read, men and women are drawn to the one true and living God through faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Jump ahead 40 years later. Moses will soon die. He's turning over the leadership to Joshua. We've spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, not because we like camping, but because of our rebellion and our disobedience. Now it's a whole new generation. That generation has died out, and he's about to reinstate. He's about to give us the law again. And listen to what he says. Well, I have to tell you something first. You know, there are a lot of reasons why God gave us the law. But there's one reason that everybody seems to choose to overlook. And it's an evangelistic reason. Listen to what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Listen to this. Moses says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them," the ordinances of God. "Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, in the sight of the nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God has near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" God wanted the nations surrounding us to understand that our God is real, that our God is near, that our God answers us when we call upon him. When he gave us the law, he was thinking of a witness to the world. And he gave us the land as the platform from which his light could shine to the nations surrounding us, that we might draw them unto him. Now, if you understand this evangelistic relationship between the call, between the law, between the history, between the land, then you understand why God was so grieved whenever we broke the covenant. Because when we lived in flagrant disobedience to God, when we chose over and over again to be like the nations surrounding us, this was not just an extreme example of ingratitude. This compromised God's testimony to you. It compromised God's testimony to the world. And instead of people seeing the reality of God in our midst, instead of therefore coming to him and blessing the name of the Lord, we caused you to blaspheme the name of the Lord, to mock him. And over again, God sent the prophets to us, calling us to come back, not just for our sake, but for your sake, so that we might fulfill the call. over and over again, all the prophets calling us to come back, to come back, to come back, so that the nations would know. Except for a few short-lived revivals, we ignored him. And so finally, because God is not just a God of love and mercy and grace, but because he's a God of justice and righteousness, he brought judgment. And he sent us into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But even when he sent us into the captivity, he was thinking of a witness to the world. Listen to what he says through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 5, verse 15. God says, it will be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments upon you, among you, in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. He's using our chastisement. He's using our exile as a lesson to you. And 70 years later, when he brought us out of the Babylonian captivity, listen to what he says later on in Ezekiel, in chapter 36. He says in verse 24, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before you in their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. When he sent us into the exile as a chastisement, when he brought us out of the exile and restored us to the land, one of his purposes was to be a witness to the world so that you would know, so that the nations would know that he alone is the Lord God. Now, when God called Abraham, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When God took us out of Egypt, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When God gave us the law, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When God brought us into the land and commissioned us as a kingdom of priests, he was thinking of a witness to the world. When he sent us into the captivity and brought us out of the captivity, he was thinking of a witness to the world. If you understand this global evangelistic purpose of God, if you understand this call that God gave to us as a people, then you understand perfectly why Yeshua said what he said to his disciples, to the apostles, to the 11 apostles, about 40 days after the resurrection. Acts chapter 1. Text tells us, you know, it's about 40 days after the resurrection, and he's been teaching us all about the kingdom. And so one of us asked a very logical question. We said, so is this the time when you're going to bring back the kingdom, bring in the kingdom, restore Israel? And listen to what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, well, that's okay. And in Judea, that's all right. Samaria, and in the rest of the world. You know, I have to think that there must have been some of the disciples who heard this, and they sat there, and they must have said to themselves, oh, man, same old job, nothing's changed, witnesses to the world. Now, the question, of course, that we need to ask is, does this call still rest upon my people today? Are we still chosen for that particular task? The answer is yes. How do we know? Because the scriptures say so. Not just the Hebrew scriptures, but the New Testament scriptures make it very, very clear. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. In verse 28, Paul has some very harsh things to say about us. He says that because of our unbelief, essentially we're enemies of the gospel. But then in verse 29, he reaffirms the call. He says, even so, we are beloved Because of the patriarchs, that means the promises that God made to the patriarchs. And because, listen, because the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. The gifts are in the plural. The call is in the singular. Why? Because Israel as a people has only received one call. To be a kingdom of priests. To be an evangelistic light to the nations. This is the only call that Israel ever received. And Paul says, this call has not been revoked. And if that weren't clear enough, listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, obviously we know every part of Scripture is applicable to every believer of every nationality of every age. But in historical context, when Peter wrote his letters, he was writing primarily to his constituency, his responsibility. He was the apostle to us Jews. He's writing in historical context primarily to Jewish believers in Jesus who are scattered about. And listen to what he says in historical context to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Does this sound familiar? He's paraphrasing, he's reiterating what God said to us through Moses. And to make sure that we understand clearly what that means, he adds, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Haven't you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, always began his ministry in every new city by first bringing the gospel to us, to his fellow Jews? Now, Paul was a nice Jewish boy from Tarsus, educated, great education, studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. But after he came to faith, God did not call him to be the apostle to us Jews. God called him to be the apostle to you, to the Gentiles. And yet, in every city where he began, we know this from Scripture, beginning in Damascus in Acts chapter 9, ending in Rome in Acts 28, we always see Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, always beginning by first bringing the gospel to us Jews. Why? Was he a Jewish nationalist? No, he was a Jewish missionary. And he understood the call. He understood why we were chosen. So he always began by first bringing the gospel to the future messengers so that we would join him in bringing the gospel to the world. You see, there's a problem. We can't proclaim the gospel until we believe the gospel. And we can't believe the gospel until we hear the gospel. And we can't hear the gospel unless someone brings it to us first. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that only we Jews are supposed to be missionaries. Every believer of every nationality is called in some way to be a witness for the Lord. What I am saying is that there's only one entire nation, one entire people, that by God's grace was given a particular evangelistic call to be in the forefront, to break up the hard ground. And that people is us. Let me tell you the best way to interfere with the cause of world evangelization. If you are an opponent of the gospel, if you're an opponent of the gospel, take notes. This is important. I'm going to tell you how to get in the way of world evangelization. You ready? Okay. Keep the gospel away from us Jews. Believe the lie that we Jews don't need Jesus to be saved. Do not pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Pray for everything else for us. But just don't pray for our salvation. Do not pray for those of us who bring the gospel to our people. And maybe Jesus will have to wait another 2,000 years before he comes back. But give us the gospel. Pray for the salvation of my people. Pray for those of us who bring the gospel to my people. And God will open Jewish hearts, and Jewish men and women will believe, and the call wakes up and comes alive, and nothing can shut our mouths. How many of you have any Jewish friends? Any of you? Know any Jewish people? Have you ever known a Jewish person who knows what it means to be subtle or quiet? These words aren't part of our vocabulary. It's just, they don't exist. Why? Because we were created to proclaim. That's the call. That's why I want you involved, standing with us, praying for us. I remember a number of years ago here in Germany, I was speaking with a German woman, and I explained the gospel to her. I explained directly, lovingly, but directly, how all of us are separated from our sins, from God because of our sins, how the only thing that we really deserve from God is his wrath, his everlasting judgment. But because of his mercy, because of his grace, he sent the Messiah, Jesus, to die as the payment for our sins, to take upon himself the wrath, the judgment of God the Father. And then he rose from the dead so that we could approach him and ask him to forgive us. You can't come to a corpse and ask a corpse to forgive you. But Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And I explained that when we come to him and we take responsibility for the fact that our transgressions, our sins, our rebellion caused him to suffer and to die. And when we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us. And he gives us a whole new relationship with the Father. The scriptures call it the gift of eternal life, a relationship, a vibrant, living relationship that begins with him the moment we repent, that lasts for eternity. I explained all of this to her, and I asked her, I said, would you like to repent? Would you like to receive that gift? And she looked at me, she said, I want to, but I can't. I said, why not? She said, because of my grandfather. I could guess where the conversation was going, but I asked her anyway. I said, what about your grandfather? She said, he was one of the monsters. I said, well, you know, we're not talking about your grandfather, we're talking about you. She said, you don't understand. He killed your people personally. He killed them. I said, I understand perfectly. I understand that you're letting your grandfather's crimes stop you from coming to the God who loves you and who wants to forgive you for your crimes. Not his, yours. I said, does that make any sense? She thought about it. She said, no. And I said, well, then give him your life. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. And she did. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because she knew the gospel message. She'd heard it many times before. But she needed to hear it from me. She needed to hear about God's love for her, despite her history, her grandfather's history. She needed to hear of God's love for her. She needed to hear the message from the lips of a Jew. That's a redemption of history. We Jews have a moral obligation to return to the countries where we've died, proclaiming God's message of life. We have a strategic advantage because when we Jews proclaim the gospel openly, without shame, without fear, as Jews, Everybody notices this. Nobody turns a blind eye. Nobody turns a deaf ear. I'm not saying everybody likes us. Listen, we're Jews. We don't expect people to like us. But the point is, no one can ignore our presence and no one can ignore the message coming out of our lips. We have a moral obligation. We have a strategic advantage. And to be honest with you, we have an immediate imperative. We all heard about what happened in Halle on Yom Kippur. That won't be the last instance. Anti-Semitism is very much on the rise all over the world. There is only one cure for the sickness of anti-Semitism. You know what it is? The proclamation of the gospel. That's the only cure. That's the only message that changes a heart. Maybe I'm a dreamer. But I envision a day when there will be waves of Jews for Jesus covering the globe, proclaiming the gospel. I envision a day here in Germany, it's already coming to pass, when Jews for Jesus, Germans for Jesus, internationals for Jesus, former Muslims for Jesus will be standing shoulder to shoulder proclaiming the gospel to everyone who will hear. What a testimony that will be of the love of Christ. What a testimony that will be about the reconciling power of the cross. Will that day come? Yes, it will come. You know why? Because God promises in Isaiah chapter 43. He says, speaking of us, this people I have formed for myself, they will declare my praise. Let's pray. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for bringing the gospel into each one of our lives. Thank you for the call that you have upon each one of our lives. Lord, may each one of us be faithful to discovering how you want to use us. May we be faithful, Lord, in being used by you to the glory of your name. Keep your eyes closed a moment, would you please? Thanks for listening to me so far. Thanks for letting me scream at you. Keep your eyes closed and just listen to me a moment longer. I realize that there may be some here this morning who have never genuinely repented, never given your hearts to Jesus. You need to do that. And probably the only reason that God brought you here this morning was so that you could hear that challenge from me to you. I'm going to say a very simple prayer with my lips. If you know in your heart that you have never repented of your sins, you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, I urge you to do it this morning. Just echo in your heart the words that I'm going to say with my lips. Jesus, I know that I have lived in rebellion against you. I know that I deserve your wrath. But I believe that you love me. I believe you died as the payment for my sins and rose from the dead. Please forgive me, Jesus. From now on, I will follow you. And keep your eyes closed just a moment longer. If you said that prayer silently in your heart while everybody else's eyes are closed, I just want you to slip up your hand and acknowledge it before me, acknowledge it before the Lord. If you said that prayer silently, just slip up your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? All right, you can put your hands down. after the service, don't run away. Come talk to me. Talk to one of the leaders of the congregation. Talk to someone here whom you know and you trust. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. You just made the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. If you said that prayer and you were too shy to raise your hand, then come and talk to one of us anyway. This is the pivotal moment in your life. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here in Dusseldorf. Bless them. Keep them all close to you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Well, before I run away, I want to take just a couple of minutes. I want to give you a quick update so that you'll know how to be praying for the work of Jews for Jesus. In fact, you know what I want to do? This might seem a little strange. I'd like to pass this around. Can I start one over here and one over here? You know, according to the new GDPR laws, I need your permission to send you our free newsletter. So if you're already receiving our newsletter, I'd like to ask you to write print your name, print your email address. Tell me what language you want. You can say English or German, but you have to sign it. If you don't sign it, I can't be in touch with you. So I'd like to send that going around. If it doesn't come to you, there are a few, couple of those sheets on a literature table with some of my propaganda. I'll point out the book that I brought. It's called Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions. I wrote this book a couple of years ago. It deals with some of the information, but with a lot more than I had opportunity to share with you today. If you pick it up, I hope you'll read it. I hope it'll be an encouragement for you to pray for the work of Jews for Jesus. That's where I want to send you the newsletter as well, so that you will pray for us. You know, some of you are thinking, oh, it's okay, I'll pray for you. No, you won't. You'll forget. But if you let me send you our free prayer letter, you'll remember to pray. There's a lot going on. We really need your prayers. The work in Berlin is thriving. You know, there are 22,000 Israelis living in Berlin. And so we have a whole new vibrant team made up of internationals, many of them Israelis, in Berlin, reaching out not only to Israelis, but to many of the Muslim refugees who have come to Berlin. It's a very exciting time. In Hungary, we have a special focus on all of the Jewish intellectuals. It's very exciting. Moscow, we just finished a campaign, a two-week campaign. Over 50 Jewish people prayed to receive the Lord, and 50 Gentiles prayed to receive the Lord. So the team in Moscow is very busy with the follow-up work. Israel, it's just flourishing. 45 young, zealous Israeli believers in Jesus, ministering to everybody. It's just so exciting. But we need your prayers. So I hope you'll sign up to get the newsletter. If you're already getting it, sign one of the sheets anyway. I won't send you two newsletters. We'll double-check the database. But this way, everything's legal, you know, if I have your signature. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Avi, for the message. Had to come to the front to see you. Couldn't see you from the back, but appreciate the message. We're actually going to take up an offering for Jews for Jesus for the organization. So if I could ask Suat and Sharman to come up and help. Okay, so this offering is not your tithe offering. This offering is a love offering. Offerings over and above. So we... I'd just like to pray for this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your plan, Lord. And I thought it was a great visual, Father, that there are Jews for Jesus, internationals for Jesus, Germans for Jesus, Father, and we're all on the same team. We're all on your team, Lord. And Father, we all have people that we can reach that others can't. And Father, I thank you for the organization and your Jews for Jesus, Lord, for the wonderful Jewish nation, Lord. And I just pray that they won't settle for their status of chosen, Father, but take up that responsibility to be priests to all the world, Lord. And I just pray that this offering will go some way to help sow that word into the world, Lord, and help them do what you have them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.